بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد،
The verse which I recited, وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما. This is verse number 63 of Surah Al-Furqan. The number of Surah Al-Furqan is 25. Surah number 25, verse number 63, and it's in part 19 of the Quran. From this verse onwards till the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the qualities of a certain group of people whom he has described as ibadur rahman, meaning the servants of the most beneficent. In these verses, Allah describes how His servants behave, how they spend their nights and days. And we, as followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in our hope of being also included in this group of servants, the servants of Rahman, we should try and instill these noble habits in ourselves, and we should follow in their footsteps. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the true servants of Rahman are those who walk upon the earth calmly. And when the ignorant address them, they say a thing of peace. Which means that, I've explained this thoroughly, so I won't go into it in much detail. The first characteristic is abdiyat, ibadur rahman, servitude. They are true servants of Rahman ta'ala. They admit to their being servants. And this is an honor for them. Abdiyat, I've explained this in Al-Aqidat al-Tahawiyya, that Abdiyat is a very high rank and a very lofty status that any human being can achieve and enjoy. Even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of all his titles, Allah describes him in the Quran in many places as being Abd, the servant of Allah. لَمَّا قَامَ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ, when the servant of Allah stood inviting people, Allah says, سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي أَسْرَى بِعَبْدِهِ, praise be Allah, praise be that Lord, Allah, who carried His servant by night. الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ الْكِتَابِ, all praises to Allah who revealed the book to His servant. And so on and so forth in many places of the Quran. When there is something to be mentioned that is noble about that individual, meaning Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah employs the word abd rather than others, rahmatul lil alameen, bashir, nadhir, nabi, rasul. Allah uses the word abd. And in the word abd, there is a great honor for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it shows him being humble, totally in need and dependent upon Allah azza wa jal. It shows the true relationship that should be between the Creator and His creation, one of the servant and the master, one of the abd who accepts everything which Allah gives him, which Allah inflicts upon him. And Allah says that none of the angels who are close to Allah, and not even Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, would shy away, would feel ashamed, or would disdain the honor and title of abd. لَنْ يَسْتَنْكِفَ الْمَسِيحُ أَنْ يَكُونَ عَبْدًا لِلَّهِ وَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةُ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ, that the Prophet Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, who has been elevated to the rank of God, the Son of God, one of the Trinity, na'udhu billah, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, who is now being worshipped rather than Allah azza wa jal, Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, who is being besieged and sought by his so-called followers rather than Allah, such a prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, who has been given such a high status by the Christians of this world, even he would never disdain and shy away from being a true servant of Allah azza wa jal, an abd. There is honor in that. And when the anbiya, such as Sayyidina Isa and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they are honored with the title of abd, then why is it that one of us should shy away from being a true abd of Allah azza wa jalla? And the meaning of abd is truly just like a slave behaves with his master. He is totally in his hands. He is left at the choice and will of his master. His master decides what he wants to do with him. And in the traditional sense, a master would buy his slave, sell him. A master would instruct his slave and expect him to do accordingly. A master would, I'm not saying whether this should be done or not, but this was the traditional relationship between a master and a servant, a slave. And now that may be illegal. That may be frowned upon. Not the concept of slavery, but the relationship between a slave and a master as many people understood it. And therefore they were oppressive, they were hurtful, and they were unjust to those who were under their care. Because the Prophet ﷺ has taught us that even those whom we consider to be slaves and servants, they are your brothers. If believers, they are your brothers. Feed them as you would feed yourselves. Clothe them as you would clothe yourselves. So that traditional relationship as we know it, of a servant and a master, that is even more true with respect to the creation and the creator. We are totally in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We belong to Allah. Allah will do with us, dispense with us as He wills. And we should be grateful for that. If we suffer a misfortune, then we should consider it our fault. And if we are honored with a gift, then we should consider that of the grace of the Almighty, of Allah Azza wa Jal. Nothing of our earning or of our own doing. So we should also enjoy the title of Abd, and we should strive for that high and lofty rank of Abdi Ubudiyya, servitude, where we totally submit ourselves to the will and the command of Allah, of Rahman Ta'ala. So the first quality is that all of these true servants of Rahman, they consider themselves to be the servants. They consider themselves to strive and work, to be striving and working towards our goal of abdiyat, ubudiyat, servitude. The second quality is that they walk upon the earth calmly. I've explained this thoroughly. This includes humbleness and humility. Third quality, وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When the ignorant address them, then they say a thing of peace. Ignorance meaning not just fools or people who are mentally deranged and affected, but it means anyone who speaks a word of foolishness. He could be one of the most intelligent, educated, and knowledgeable people. But if he speaks in a foolish manner, then these true servants of Rahman Ta'ala, they don't respond in kind, but they seek a noble way out. They either say, Assalamu alaikum, and depart, or they say a thing of peace, something that calms the other person down, something that shows him the light and explains to him that it is fruitless and futile to argue, debate, and to continue speaking foolishly. This is their third quality. The fourth quality, وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. Those who spend their nights in prostration and standing in prayer before their Lord, tahajjud. وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اصْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمَ إِنَّ عَذَابَهَا كَانَ غَرَامًا. And the next quality of the true servants of Rahman is that despite their fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, despite their worshipping at night and standing, bowing, prostrating before their Lord, despite their caution in their dealings with their fellow human beings, that they are never engaged in endless discussion, debate and argument, despite the fact that they are humble, even their gait and manner of walking is modest, despite all of these things, they are still fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are not arrogant, they are not complacent, but they still pray, and forever their lips are moist, their tongues are moist with the prayer, رَبَّنَا اصْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ إِنَّ عَذَابَهَا كَانَ غَرَامًا. That, O Allah, turn away from us the fire of Jahannam. O Allah, turn away from us the punishment of Jahannam. Surely the punishment of Jahannam is everlasting, and it is something which sticks. إِنَّهَا سَاءَتْ مُسْتَقَرًّا وَمُقَامًا. Allah says that Jahannam is an evil abode and an evil dwelling. The difference between abode and dwelling, not in English, but in the Arabic original, is that مُسْتَقَرًّا مُقَامًا. Mustaqar is normally that place where a person is to stay for eternity. And maqam is that station where a person will stay temporarily. So even for a non-believer who is destined to live forever in Jahannam, Jahannam is an evil place. And even for that believer who will enter Jahannam for his sins to be purged and for him to be cleaned, and one day he is destined to go depart from Jahannam and enter Jannah, even for him, temporarily, even a temporary stay in Jahannam is an evil thing. One should never think that I am a believer, so I will go to Jannah, we'll spend a few days in Jahannam. As the Jews said, the Jews used to say, this is mentioned in one verse, that if this Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam claims that if we decide not to believe and choose not to follow him, then we will go to Jahannam. And the Jews of Medina used to say, so be it, we are a chosen people. We are the chosen people of Allah. We will only go to Jahannam for a few days. We will only go to Jahannam for a few days for not believing in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And even after all that, we will still be taken out of Jahannam and we will go to Jannah. Subconsciously, many believers fall into the same trap. They think that because we're going to Jahannam, any sin, any evil deed will have no effect on us. Na'udhu billah, we will go to Jahannam for punishment of those deeds that displease Allah Azza wa Jal. Obviously, everything is to the choice and will of Allah. If Allah chooses, He may forgive us. But if Allah chooses, then He will punish us for our misdeeds. And we will not be able to tolerate it. We should not think that the punishment would be of less consequence and effect for us because we are believers. Even our temporary stay will be an evil one indeed. So, إِنَّهَا سَاءَتْ مُسْتَقَرَّ وَمُقَامًا. Jahannam is an evil place for both those who are destined to live in there for eternity as well as those who will only be passing through. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنفَقُوا لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا. Another quality of the true believer, the servants of Rahman, is that when they spend, they are not extravagant. And nor are they miserly, tight-fisted. And they are moderate in between. This is a very important point, which is that when the believers spend for themselves, when the true servants of Rahman spend, they are not extravagant. The words used are israf and qutur. Qatr uqutur. The word israf means extravagance. And this has been discussed in another verse of the Holy Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not be extravagant. And then Allah continues by saying, Inna al-mubadhirina kanu ikhwan al-shayateen wa kana al-shaytan lirabbihi kafura. Do not be extravagant. Because those who are extravagant are the brothers of the shayateen. And shaytan was ungrateful to his Lord. The analogy and comparison is that when a person... Every one of us who has wealth, and every one of us has. Our wealth, our possessions, all of these are a trust to us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we misuse them, if we misallocate them, then we are being ungrateful to Allah azza wa jalla. And shaitan was guilty of that great sin of ungratefulness. And therefore, we will become the brothers of shayateen if we spend where we shouldn't. If we are guilty of extravagance, and if we are guilty of misallocating the wealth and possessions that Allah has entrusted to us. Now the word israf and tabdhir, both of which mean extravagance, is often misunderstood. For some reason, many of us think that extravagance, israf and tabdhir, is only when some oil-rich sheikh spends a few million dollars or pounds in a casino in London or Paris, or gives a tip to someone who opens the door, and we read this in some tabloid newspaper, and we immediately jump and scream that, oh, the wealth of the Muslims is being squandered. It is. And this is extravagant. Don't be extravagant. Because those who are extravagant are the brothers of shayateen. If we bring ourselves to our own level and think, how often have we been guilty of israf and tabdhir? Because the word israf means to spend excessively, to spend where it is not needed. And how often have we been guilty of that? Everyone should think for themselves, that when have I spent money where it could have been spent in a better place? When have I spent money where I did not really need? So israf is not just in the millions, And israf is not just in nightclubs. And israf is not just in gambling casinos. But israf and tabdhir is a warning for every Muslim. And Allah says that the true servants of Rahman are those who, when they spend, even upon themselves, even upon them, upon their own, even for their own families, they are not guilty of israf and tabdhir. If we want to attain Allah's pleasure, if we want to gain Allah's pleasure and attain that lofty rank of ubudiyah and be counted amongst the true servants of Rahman, then we should also ensure that we are never guilty of israf in any way. And it is not easy, it is a difficult thing indeed. It requires sacrifice, but we should be willing to offer that sacrifice. وَلَمْ يَقْطُرُوا And nor are they miserly, stingy, tight-fisted. This doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu... A lot of people infer certain meanings from verses which, subhanallah, go contrary to the spirit of Islam itself. Some people suggest that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that when they spend, they are not extravagant. But then again, they are not tight-fisted. That means spend, but spend moderately. That means spend on yourself, spend on luxurious goods and luxury items, but don't spend too much and don't be too tight-fisted. The meaning of not being tight-fisted here is that the true servants of Rahman, when requested to spend in the way of Allah, to give to the poor and the needy, to give to charity, to spend in the way of jihad, to fund jihad and finance and so on and so forth, they are not miserly, they are not tight-fisted. Not in spending for themselves. Not in spending for their families. Not in spending for luxurious goods and items and for the comfort and well-being of their own bodies. No. The meaning that they are not tight-fisted is that they are not tight-fisted in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When prompted, they give openly. When asked, they spend without question. They are not miserly or tight-fisted. So the first one is related to all branches of life. That they are not extravagant. But وَلَمْ يَقْطُرُوا They are not tight-fisted is related specifically to spending in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَٰلِكَ قَوَامًا And they are moderate in between. Moderation in expenditure is a very important thing for a Muslim. It doesn't just make economic sense, but it is a good quality of a believer. And it is also one of the qualities of the true servants of Rahman. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that in one longer hadith, that moderation in expenditure is half of one's livelihood. It makes sense. And these are words of wisdom on the part of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That rather than increase one's expenditure and therefore have to earn more, and then spend, and then have to earn even more to finance that. And this never-ending and recurring cycle. Allah, the Prophet of Allah says, one should be moderate in expenditure, and therefore have to earn less. And this is in itself half of livelihood. He has saved half of his income, he has made half of his income in just being moderate in expenditure. In another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, one who is moderate in his expenditure, he will never ever suffer poverty. And in another hadith, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, part of the wisdom of a Muslim is his moderation in expenditure. So this is another quality of the true servants of Rahman. In the next verse, وَالَّذِينَ Until here, I explained in thorough detail in the previous session. Now I will translate the next few verses and explain them also. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا يُضَاعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَيَخْلُدْ فِيهِ مُهَانًا And the true servants of Rahman are those who do not call out to any other God besides Allah, nor do they kill that soul which Allah has made prohibit, except in a just manner, nor do they commit adultery. And whoever does this, then he will meet a great sin. The punishment will be doubled for him on the day of judgment, and he will live in the fire of Jahannam for eternity. He will live forever in the fire of Jahannam, muhana, disgraced and in humiliation. In these two verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about three major sins. In essence, Allah is saying that the true servants of Rahman, they are never guilty of these three sins. And these three sins, these two verses are specially related to the non-believers. Because first of all, Allah says that the true servants of Rahman do not commit shirk. Secondly, they do not kill. Thirdly, they do not commit adultery. Now, as far as shirk is concerned, not only do the true servants of Rahman not commit shirk, but any Muslim does not commit shirk. And he who does immediately becomes a mushrik. But it has to be that kind of shirk which makes a person a non-Muslim and which takes removes a person from Islam. Because there are many branches of shirk which the Prophet ﷺ has described as being shirk, but yet do not automatically make a person non-Muslim. And we need to be very careful. We can't just brand everybody a mushrik because he is guilty of one sin. And number two, killing. And number three, adultery and fornication. These are three major sins. And in many, many ahadith, the Prophet ﷺ has either on his own initiative or when asked and as in response, as an answer, he has described these three sins as being the greatest sins with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In many, many ahadith we find that the Prophet ﷺ was asked, O Prophet of Allah, what are the greatest sins? Sins, Prophet ﷺ replied, shirk, zina, and qatl. Sometimes it's just three. If there are three, there are these three. Sometimes there are four. If there are four sins which the Prophet ﷺ describes as being the greatest, then these are included. And sometimes there are seven. For example, in one hadith, Prophet ﷺ says, beware of those seven sins which destroy. Beware of the seven destructive sins. And of those seven, these three are certainly included. Shirk, zina, and qatl. Always in the ahadith you will find that the Prophet ﷺ has included these three things as major sins. We do not take zina seriously. We may take qatl seriously. The reason being because murder is something looked down upon by every society, not just only the Muslims. But Allah and His Prophet ﷺ have placed these things at par with shirk and with murder, zina. And in the one hadith where the Prophet ﷺ describes seven things, those seven things include shirk, they include zina, they include qatl, murder, but they also include consuming riba and interest. So we need to be careful about how we perceive sin, and we can't be distinctive. We can't distinguish between one or the other. But we treat murder very seriously. We treat shirk very seriously, but we are okay with consuming interest. Because the Prophet of Allah has placed them all in one category. They are all major sins. And the meaning of a major sin is not that Islam distinguishes between major and minor, and therefore minor are okay, major occasionally may be accepted, na'udhu billah. But to consider any sin to be minor is in itself a great sin. The only difference is that many minor sins are forgiven by acts of virtue regarding which the Prophet ﷺ has said that Allah forgives one's sins through these good acts. For example, the Prophet ﷺ says that one salah to another salah forgives all the sins in between. One Ramadan to another Ramadan forgives all the sins committed in between. On the condition that the person fasts for the both Ramadan. One Jumu'ah to another Jumu'ah, on the condition that he prays both Jumu'ah, forgives one sins in between, and so on and so forth. But the ulama have explained, and this is guaranteed, there is no difference of opinion regarding this, that in all of these ahadith in which the Prophet ﷺ has said that this noble act, this virtuous act, this good deed will forgive a person's sin, the sins that are taken here are minor sins, never major sins. So, Ramadan to Ramadan, Jumu'ah to Jumu'ah, one salah to another salah, even Hajj, even Umrah, even fasting, even salah, even zakah, giving in the way of Allah, or even jihad, all of these things forgive only those, only sins that are considered minor. They do not forgive major sins. So even if a person goes to Hajj and he has committed adultery, his Hajj will not compensate for his adultery. If a person prays Salah and he is guilty of imbibing alcohol, his Salah will not forgive his sin of imbibing alcohol. If a person practices all of these things and he has been guilty of murder in the past, these good deeds and virtues will forgive his minor sins, but they will never forgive his qatl and his murder. So this should be remembered. This is the difference between minor and major. Now, what is the way of having a major sin forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That can only be done through tawbah, repentance. Not that no major sin will ever be forgiven as long as a person stays on earth. No. Allah forgives all sins. But minor sins can be forgiven through istighfar and through good deeds and virtuous acts and through other things that compensate for them. However, major sins, such as these three mentioned here, and other major sins, such as imbibing alcohol, riba, consuming interest, fleeing on the day of battle and turning away from the battlefield, and other similar sins, these will only be forgiven when a person repents. And repentance should not be general, but specific. Meaning, one shouldn't just say, "Oh Allah, please forgive me for all of my sins. Oh Allah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, I seek Allah, Allah's forgiveness for all of my sins." No. If a person's committed murder, murder being a major sin, he must repent specifically for those murders or that murder. If a person is guilty of imbibing alcohol, which is a major sin, of consuming usury and interest, again, which is a major sin, of zina, which is a major sin, then he must be particular about all of these sins. However, there is one thing which forgives all sins prior to that act, which is becoming a Muslim. Only when a person becomes a Muslim are all of his prior sins forgiven, regardless of whether they are minor or major. But within Islam, whenever a person commits these sins, then they cannot be forgiven merely by virtuous acts or salah, zakah, hajj, fasting, jumu'ah. No. These things only forgive minor sins. If a person commits a major sin whilst being a Muslim, then only true, sincere repentance and specific repentance for that particular sin will, inshallah, remove that blot and remove that sin. So, going back to the verse, these three are major sins. Actually, shirk. If a person commits shirk, he becomes a non-Muslim immediately. But as for the other two, it is quite possible for a person to remain a Muslim and yet still be guilty of those two sins. These are major sins. The Prophet ﷺ has mentioned a great number of ahadith in which he has included these three as being major sins. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the true servants of Rahman, they are never guilty of these sins, but they abstain from them. But the fact is, any believer abstains from them, not just the true servants of Rahman, who are even an elite group amongst the believers. So we should all abstain, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the true servants of Rahman are those who do not call out to Allah, who do not call out to any other God besides Allah. Now, the thing is that we cannot be complacent and say, oh, shirk, meaning we mustn't worship another idol, another God. We must abstain. The truth is, we must abstain from all branches of shirk. Whether it means bowing down to an idol, whether it means paying homage to a flag and saluting a flag, or whether it means bowing down to the non-Islamic laws imposed upon these individuals, whether it means adopting another constitution other than the constitution of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning the Quran, and the constitution of His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even down to ensuring that our salah is exclusive for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that no change comes into it because of the presence of a few individuals or the rest of the congregation. We must avoid and abstain from shirk in all its branches, whether it's to do with riya or whether it's to do with the ultimate shirk of bowing down to another god and deity other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا يَقْتُرُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. Nor do they kill that soul which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made sacred. This doesn't mean that, oh, I'm not guilty of this sin because I've never committed murder. I can't even think about it, na'udhu billah. No. It means we must abstain from all, even those avenues that lead to murder. Entertaining thoughts about killing someone is also a sin. However, if a person stops of his own accord and removes that thought from his mind, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not take him to account for that. Only if that thought, if that meditation on killing someone actually induces him to kill, will he be guilty of sin. But we must close all avenues. We must abstain from anything that even leads to murder. So much so that people who think themselves absolved of the guilt of murder because they did not physically take a part in it, but were only responsible for working in the background or for directing someone towards that murder, these people who think themselves innocent, na'udhu billah, are not innocent with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are equally guilty of sin. Governments, secret services, and I mean amongst Muslims, forget the non-Muslims, and people who assume roles of power and then dispense punishment arbitrarily, discriminately, killing others, forgiving others, passing over others, and condemning others to death. Even these people are guilty of the sin of murder. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that he who assists in the murder of a fellow Muslim, even with half a word, will be considered a murderer. This means, there are two meanings for this hadith. One is that the word in Arabic for kill is uqtul. If someone directs another person to kill someone, and even that's with half a word, he doesn't say uqtul, but he says uq. And the other person understands what he's trying to say, and he actually carries out the killing, then he will be guilty of killing, but this person will also be guilty for having directed him. They will be both equal in sin. He will not get away by suggesting that I only said half a word, uq, or I did not have any part in it. In a court of law, he may be absolved of that responsibility. He may be acquitted, but in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's equally guilty. And another meaning of this hadith is that sometimes people don't even say the word kill, but they suggest that something should be done. For example, how about if such and such person suffers a fatal accident on the way home from work? Now, there's no meaning of killing there openly, but if someone takes on to his idea and actually kills, then he is equally guilty of murder. Now, many of us think that, alhamdulillah, this is something that we will never think about. Na'udhu billah. No one should consider himself immune from any sin. No one should be so complacent that they never ever think about themselves that they will be guilty of a sin. Obviously, no one calmly and enjoyably, except for those who are psychopaths, goes out and kills. Many murders that take place happen in the heat of the moment and in anger, and even amongst Muslims. Day after day and time after time we hear of murders amongst Muslims. And na'udhu billah, when those individuals who are guilty of that murder are interviewed afterwards, they all admit that I would never have thought about myself that I would ever be guilty of killing someone. It happened in the heat of the moment. And in this country, and especially in the West, many people reduce that guilt to manslaughter. Even though it is murder at the end of the day, they reduce it to manslaughter, both mitigating circumstances and all the kinds of stupid legal terminology. But still, for a Muslim, if he is guilty of that sin in any way, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish him accordingly. It's a major sin. And in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the destruction of the universe, of the heavens and the earth, is more worthless and acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the killing of one soul. One soul is more sacred than the destruction of the heavens and the earth. Is of less consequence to Allah than the killing of one soul, a Muslim soul. So it is a very great sin, and we abstain from it, but we should also abstain from those avenues that lead up to this great sin of murder, which includes beating people up, which includes hitting. Subhanallah, I've heard live stories of Birmingham where certain young Muslims have been hospitalized by other fellow Muslims in the name of religion. Na'udhu billah, in the name of religion. Because they are meeting out punishments on hudud all by themselves. And if this ever leads to someone dying, then it will be considered murder by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It won't be implementing the had. It won't be implementing the punishment and the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now. And when Allah says they do not kill those souls except that Allah has prohibited, Allah has made sacred, except with justice, except with truth, illa bilhaq. The meaning of haq is when truly a person is to be killed by the khalif or the representative of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who properly and legally dispenses Islamic law and implements hudud, then if that person is guilty of a sin where the only punishment is his beheading, his execution, either for adultery in a married state or because he is guilty of murder, only then will his life be taken. Or for other reasons such as treason, betrayal, and so on and so forth. Otherwise, no, they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the true servants of Rahman. Wala yaznoon, nor do they commit adultery. Again, we must never be complacent and deceive ourselves by thinking that, alhamdulillah, I am not guilty of that sin. Na'udhu billah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has described zina as zina. But he has also described those things that lead up to zina as being zina. Therefore, there is a zina of the eyes, there is a zina of the hands, there is a zina of the feet, there is also the zina of the heart. And we must abstain from all of these forms of zina. And the further we go down the line, the more difficult it becomes. But this is a test of iman. This is a test of faith. This is a test of taqwa. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu ta'ala an, Ya Ali, la tutbi'in nazrata nazrah, fa inna laka al-ula wa laysat laka al-akhirah. That, O Ali, do not follow up one view with the second view, one glance with the second glance, because Allah will forgive you for the first, but Allah will not forgive you for the second. If someone sees, especially for men, sees a female, and if that is done unconsciously, then we must avert our gaze. That is the order. We must not repeat that glance, because as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah will forgive you for the first but not for the second. And many of us think that I'll just prolong the first one, I won't allow the second one to take place. Na'udhu billah. The ulama have explained quite clearly, who are we deceiving, who are we fooling around with. A prolonged glance is the same as consecutive glances. And we will be guilty of the zina of the eyes. May Allah forgive us. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا. And he who is guilty, who does any of this, he will meet a punishment, he will meet a sin. Anyone who is guilty of these sins will meet a great punishment. يُضَاعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَيَخْلُدْ فِيهِ مُهَانًا. On the day of judgment, the punishment will be made double for him, and he will live in Jahannam for eternity in disgrace. Now, one thing needs to be made very clear here. We cannot take the literal translation and therefore make judgments. First of all, this verse is related to the non-believers. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says two things. On the day of judgment, punishment will be made double. And number two, they will live in Jahannam for eternity in disgrace. Because as far as the believers are concerned, our belief is that no believer will ever stay in Jahannam forever. And number two, it is also a proven fact that for any believer, even if he goes to Jahannam to suffer for his misdeeds, the punishment will not be made double for him. But he will only suffer a single punishment. Punishment will only be made double for the non-believers, and it will only be the non-believers who stay in Jahannam forever. So this punishment and this warning is related to the non-believers. إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل عملا صالحا فأولئك يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات وكان الله غفورا رحيما. Except for those who repent and who believe and who practice good deeds, then such people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will transform their sins into good deeds, into virtues. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ever forgiving, ever merciful. This verse also shows that the previous verse was related to the non-believers. Because Allah says, except those who repent and who believe. Meaning, they actually become Muslim. They repent from their former way of life. And they accept Iman. They embrace Islam. They believe. And then they practice good deeds. They continue to practice good deeds. Their continuing to practice good deeds means that whenever they practice good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will transform even their misdeeds into good deeds. Because Allah is ever forgiving, ever merciful. Going back to the previous verse where I said that apart from shirk, which makes a person a non-Muslim, a Muslim doesn't become a non-Muslim merely because he commits murder or even adultery. And this is an undisputed fact. Only the Kharijis believe that a person becomes a non-Muslim by committing a major sin. Only the Kharijis believe that. And the Kharijis were those who fought with the Sahaba, who rebelled against Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala. Because in one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has quite clearly mentioned, he departed, and the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum feared for his safety. At that particular time in this one hadith, Sayyidina Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu was with him. When he returned, Sayyidina Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where you were you concerned and worried for you? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam just came to me, and he gave me some good news. And that good news is that he who says La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, the kalima, will enter Jannah. So Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala anhu asked, Wa in zana wa in saraq, that O Prophet of Allah, even if he commits adultery, even if he steals, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Wa in zana wa in saraq, even if he steals and commits adultery. Sayyidina Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu repeated the question, that one who says La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah will go to Jannah, even though he commits adultery and steals. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said yes, even if he commits adultery and steals. And then again Sayyidina Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu asked, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, Wa in zana wa in saraq ala raghmi anfi Abi Dharr, that even if he steals and even if he commits adultery, even though Abu Dharr may not like it. Even though Abu Dharr may not like it. That hadith quite clearly shows that someone who commits a major sin such as adultery or even stealing, even he will remain a believer and still go to Jannah. However, unless he repents and seeks Allah's forgiveness and his repentance is accepted, he will have to go to Jahannam for that misdeed and for that major sin. In the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ تَابَ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا فَإِنَّهُ يَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَتَابًا. Allah speaks about general istighfar and forgiveness, that how great a thing it is. And Allah says that وَمَنْ تَابَ, he who repents, وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا, and practices good deeds. Which means that repentance, going back to all of these sins, must be sincere. Repentance doesn't mean istighfar every now and then, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, and one's done his job. Istighfar means true repentance. And that's why I was saying about major sins, repentance must be specific. And true repentance has a number of conditions. Number one is that one must be sincere. Number two, one must show true remorse and guilt over one's past life, especially with regard to that sin. So if someone was guilty of drinking alcohol, for example, and now he repents from that sin, first of all, the repentance must be sincere. Number three, he must abstain immediately. So at the time of his repentance, that sin is not true in his name. Now this is very important because, for example, if someone's got a bank account and interest is accumulating in that deposit interest-bearing account, and he's sitting in the masjid doing istighfar, 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 then one of the conditions of the repentance, the tawbah, has not been fulfilled. At the very time that he is seeking repentance, he is seeking Allah's forgiveness, interest is still accumulating in his bank interest-bearing account, in his bank. How can his repentance be sincere? And even if he is sincere in a very unique way, the conditions are not fulfilled, therefore his tawbah is not accepted. So he must abstain immediately from that sin. And number four, he must vow to himself and ultimately to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his repentance that he will never ever repeat that sin again. That is true repentance. And that is why for a major sin it must be specific. Because in order to abstain, to show remorse and guilt and vow never to repeat that sin again, one has to mention that sin. So these are the conditions of tawbah and repentance. Once one's repentance is sincere and meets all these conditions, inshallah, Allah will accept. And having accepted that tawbah, Allah will forgive all his sins with regard to that particular tawbah. And then, وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا, he will continue to practice good deeds. It's pointless doing repenting from a sin and then returning to it again and again and again, and then not practicing one's, fulfilling one's duties and not practicing good deeds. One who fulfills these conditions and practices good deeds, فَإِنَّهُ يَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ مَتَابًا, then the truth is, he is turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his repentance. And he will now find favor with Allah. And Allah will turn to him. Allah will accept his repentance, care for him and protect him. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورُ وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. In this verse, Allah returns to the qualities of the true servants of Rahman, which is the true servants of Rahman are those who are not present at the time of Zur. And when they pass by vanity, they pass by honorably. They pass by honorably. There are two things here which are related to a certain extent, which is that number one, لا يشهدون الزور, they are not present at Zur. Zur means vanity, it means falsehood, it means lying, it means deception. Now anything which comes into any of these categories, which can be characterized as such, will be considered zuhr. Deception, lying, deceit, falsehood, all of these things are zuhr. And the true servants of Rahman never allow themselves to become involved in such things. For example, gatherings of falsehood, they are never present. Gatherings of sin and iniquity, they are never present. Anywhere where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being disobeyed, they are far removed from that location. All of these places are zur. Zur also means lying. Therefore, they are never guilty of deception and of lying in any way and form whatsoever. So this is one of the true, one of the qualities of the true servants of Rahman. Their lives are pure. They themselves are never present, nor do they ever witness falsehood, sin. Why? Because the true servants of Rahman Ta'ala, their income is halal. And therefore they do not find themselves in such workplaces where they are surrounded by sin. Their activities are all those which please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore they never find time to allow themselves to be present in places where Allah is being disobeyed. Five times a day they are in the masjid. Often they are in the masjid, in circles of learning, in circles of remembrance, in dhikr. And otherwise they are with their families. And unless these families are also a place of sin and their homes are also a place of sin, they will never find themselves in a spot where Allah is being disobeyed. And therefore the true servants of Rahman are those whose daily life is structured in such a way that they cannot find time or an opportunity to be present in a place where there is lying, deceit, falsehood, disobedience, where there is sin. وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. And if, however, if they are passing by a certain place, or inevitably they find themselves in the course of their travels, their journey, whilst moving from one location to another, they pass by a certain place of falsehood, of vanity, then marru kiram, they pass by honorably. Lagh here, meaning vanity, means two things. Number one, lagh where sin is involved. For example, when they pass by at night, the nightclubs, there's bazaar, people sinning and disobeying Allah openly. Or spots and locations where Allah is disobeyed. They don't intentionally go there. nor do they intentionally pass by there. But they don't know, and they end up passing by, then how do they respond? Number one, they pass by honorably. Passing by honorably involves many things. One is that they do not even allow their gaze to fall upon such things. They do not allow their ears to be influenced by such things. And they pass by seeking Allah's forgiveness. That is the meaning of passing by honorably, head down and passing by. Number two, they also don't look down upon those people because they are not arrogant. The true servants of Rahman are not arrogant. So they don't sit in a car and pass by a nightclub and say, "These people." Why? Because a true believer loathes the sin but does not look down upon the sinners. Because he is blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by being able to avoid that sin. So he should not look down upon those who are guilty of that sin. That is arrogance. He should loathe the sin, not the sinner. He should look down upon the sin, not the sinful. So therefore when he passes by honorably. He prays for the forgiveness of those people, seeks forgiveness for himself, seeks Allah's protection from that particular sin, and doesn't allow himself, his sight, his senses, his gaze, his body to be influenced or affected anyway by that sin, and he passes by honorably. These are the true servants of Rahman. Once, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu happened to pass by a certain place of vanity. He passed by honorably, not allowing himself to become involved, not being affected or influenced in the least. And when he moved on, this news reached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he showed such a beautiful example, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about him that Ibn Mas'ud has become kareem, referring to this verse, that he has passed by in a very honorable manner, as Allah describes his true servants passing by kirama. Another meaning of laghw is not necessarily places or activities of sin, but vanity. Meaning at times, even Muslims indulge in activities which are not necessarily sinful, just a waste of time. This is also considered laghw. Like I said, there are two meanings of laghw. One laghw is sin. One laghw is when someone does or practices something which is just a waste of time. Spending hours talking into the night. That is laghw. Sitting around gossiping, even if it's not sinful. Unfortunately, most of our gatherings these days are sinful. Because even if we just sit around, we end up, na'udhu billah, backbiting, slandering. And therefore that whole gathering becomes sinful. The meaning of laghw is where even that gathering is innocent in terms of sin, but it's a total waste of time. Now, sit down and discuss football or cricket or sports and the results for 3 hours on end. It doesn't involve anything. If sport fascinates someone, then get up and practice and train for 3 hours, where that is good for the body, it's good for the health. But being a couch potato and an armchair critic and then discussing about certain shots and hits in that sport for 3-4 hours with a group of friends, it may not be necessarily sinful, but certainly is laghw. Now, the true servants of Rahman are those who never allow themselves to engage in laghw in any form. Everything that a Muslim does must have purpose. Everything, every single moment of his day must have a purpose. Lazing around, no. Because this would be considered laghw, even when he's not sinning. And the true servants of Rahman are those who never find themselves indulging or engaging in laghw. But forever they are in the remembrance of Allah, or they are doing something purposeful. So the true servants of Rahman are those who are never present at zur, meaning vanity, sin, falsehood. وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. And when they pass by vanity, they pass by honorably. Both vanities, vanity in sin and vanity meaning useless and futile things. So if, for example, a group of people are sitting around discussing, one of their friends passes by and he's called over as well, come and join us, and he politely declines and moves on, inshallah, he will also be considered amongst those who pass by vanity in an honorable manner. One important thing about zur, Another meaning of zur is deception, as I explained earlier. This means fooling people and making them think about oneself something which isn't true. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has described in a hadith that he who wears two cloths of zur, he has given a warning that he will be punished in such and such way on the Day of Judgment. The meaning of this hadith is that the ulama have explained that thawbay zur, two cloths of zur, clothing of zur, what does it mean? It means clothing of deception. And what is that supposed to mean? That he will be punished on the Day of Judgment. It means, for example, that someone merely to look good, he doesn't own a pair of clothes, but he borrows them off someone and puts them on and struts around. That is part of zur, because he is deceiving people into thinking that this really belongs to me when it's been hired for £40 for two nights. And this is included in this hadith, and a person will be punished for it on the Day of Judgment. However, this doesn't mean that one can't borrow clothes at all. No. Because Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha had a wedding dress which she used to pass around to all the brides of Medina. And they would borrow it off her. Obviously, it didn't belong to them and they would wear it for one day. No. It's all down to the intention. Now, if someone for practical purposes, for a need, borrows, I won't go as far as saying hi, wallahu alam, but obviously borrows, even if it means hiring in this day and age, certain clothes that don't belong to him or her, and then wears them or uses them for a particular purpose, then because of this hadith of Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, it's certainly is permissible, but it's all down to the intention. For practical purposes, then there would be no harm. But if someone does it merely to show off, then he is deceiving people into thinking that they really belong to him, and it's done for show, it will certainly become clothes of deception, thawbay zur, as described by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he will be punished for this on the Day of Judgment. We need to be very careful about this, because a lot of what we do falls into this category, especially driving around in fast hired cars on Eid day. That certainly falls into this category, and that is known as zur. And the true servants of Rahman never become involved in this. Subhanallah. Forget deceiving people. They will not allow themselves to be even close to vanity and sin. وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِّرُوا بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِمْ لَمْ يَخِرُّوا عَلَيْهَا سُمَّ وَعُمْيَانًا. And the true servants of Rahman are those who, when they are reminded of the verses of their Lord, they do not fall upon these verses deaf and blind. This verse means that another quality of the true servants of Rahman is that they are forever receptive of the verses of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Whenever Allah's verses are recited to them, whenever the words in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are sounded to them, they immediately accept. Their hearts, minds become humble and fully receptive. This is a true quality. This is very noble quality. And it's lacking in most people. Because the meaning of being receptive to the verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that when the verses of Allah are, when they are reminded about the verses of their Lord, they do not fall upon them deaf and blind. Which means that they act accordingly. And this is mentioned in another verse of the Holy Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. That the true believers are those when Allah is mentioned, their hearts tremble in fear. And when His verses are recited to them, these verses increase their iman. Now, how many of us can claim that whenever Allah is mentioned in our presence, whenever Allah, the word Allah is mentioned to us, a change takes place, our hearts go on and undergo a change, our feelings change, our hearts begin to tremble in the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never. And the true servants of Allah, the true believers, are those whose hearts do tremble with the mere mention of Allah, and who, whenever the verses of Allah are recited to them, they do not fall upon them deaf and blind, but they are receptive and they act upon them. Not that they allow them to pass through one ear and then out of the other, or they just bounce off their one ear altogether, cannot even enter, because of our indifference. And na'udhu billah, many of us hear the entire Quran being recited, read translation upon translation of verses upon verses, and yet we can see no change, no change in us. And these verses of Allah should change us. They should have an effect on us. They should influence us, change us for the better. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the attitude of true believers and of those who have no faith in the hereafter, even though they may profess it. Allah says, وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ اشْمَأَزَّتْ قُلُوبُ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ دُونِهِ إِذَا هُمْ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ. That when Allah alone is mentioned to those people who do not believe in the hereafter, then their hearts shrink in distaste. And whenever things or deities and gods other than Allah are mentioned to them, إِذَا هُمْ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ, all of a sudden they are gleeful. And we should understand from this verse that the attitude of those who don't believe in the hereafter, who have no yaqeen and conviction, is that they do not respond to Allah and His verses. But as soon as anything other than Allah is mentioned, there is an immediate reaction. Now we should look at ourselves and see how far this is applicable to us. We cannot sit comfortably for even 1 hour and listen to the words of Allah. In Jumu'ah, people are fidgeting and send notes and letters of complaint that you take too long. In any speech, 1 hour and more than that, na'udhu billah, everyone gets tired. Sit down with a book of religion, sit down with the Quran and see how long we can stay put. Because this is religion, these are the words of Allah. In a private gathering, at a dinner, at home, in a social gathering, when someone begins to talk about deen, when someone begins to talk about religion, Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam grunts, sighs, and here we go again. And everyone wishes, or quite openly says, change of subject, please. However, this is our response to Allah and His verses of the Quran. As He says, when Allah alone is mentioned, then the hearts of those people who have no yaqeen in the hereafter, who have no belief in the hereafter, they shrink in distaste. Now we may profess belief in the hereafter, but it is only a verbal formula that we utter every now and then. Otherwise, where is the fear of the akhirah in our hearts? And then, compare our attitude and response to other things. Throw up a topic of discussion, and we can spend 6 hours well into the morning. Bring about sport, and we can go on for hours. And any other vain activity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the true servants of Rahman are those that when they are reminded of the verses of their Lord, لَمْ يَخِرُّ عَلَيْهَا سُمَّ وَعُمْيَانًا, they do not fall upon these verses deaf and blind. Deaf is that they allow these verses to penetrate, to pass through their ears and penetrate their hearts and minds. And وَعُمْيَانًا, they are not blind to the meaning of these verses, but they implement them, act upon them, and allow these verses to change their hearts, their behavior, their attitude, their lives. And whenever Allah is mentioned, وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, their hearts are fearful, they tremble in fear. وَالَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّ, another meaning that is to be taken from this verse, لَمْ يَخِرُّ عَلَيْهَا سُمَّ وَعُمْيَانًا, that they do not fall upon these verses deaf and blind, is that they also don't jump to conclusions and jump upon these verses and interpret them in any way that they may wish. Because when the verses of Allah are recited to them, لَمْ يَخِرُّ عَلَيْهَا سُمَّا, they do not fall upon them blind, meaning they fall upon them blind to the rules and conditions of understanding the words of Allah, and deaf again to the rules and conditions of understanding the words of Allah. We have all been invited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ponder over the verses of the Quran time and time again. وَلَقَدْ يَسَّلْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِنْ مُدَّكِرِ, we have made the Quran easy to understand. Is there anyone to understand? أفلا يتدبرون القرآن أم على قلوب أقفالها أفلا يتدبرون القرآن ولو كان من عند غير الله لوجدوا فيه اختلافا كثيرا. Two different verses. Why do they not ponder over the Quran? Or is there, are there locks upon their hearts? Or in another verse, do they not ponder upon the Quran? For if it was from any other, if it was from any other Lord other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would surely have found many a discrepancy in it. In all of these verses, Allah invites us to read, ponder, and understand the Quran. And yet, does that mean that it is to be done in a blind and deaf manner, indiscriminately, randomly, in any way possible? No. It has its rules, conditions, procedure, format, etiquette. All of these things must be observed, as with any other branch of knowledge, as with any other profession. And even more so with the Quran, because this is more honorable, more precious, more delicate, and more valuable. And because we are not dealing with just physical things, we are dealing with iman, yaqeen, and our belief with the Quran. So it must be treated with such respect. It must be treated with equal caution. And we should not fall upon the verses of Allah deafly and blindly. We must do it with perception, with basirah, with insight, and with the correct knowledge to understand the Quran. والذين يقولون ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. Allah describes His true servants, the true servants of Rahman, as saying often, as always making this dua, always praying to Allah, that oh Allah, grant us from our children and from our families the coolness of the eyes, and make us a leader of pious and Allah-fearing people. This is another dua which Allah teaches us and tells us that the true servants of Rahman are forever supplicating Allah with this dua. The first dua was, رَبَّنَا اسْرِفْ عَنَّا عَذَابَ جَهَنَّمْ O Allah, turn away from us the punishment of the fire of Jahannam. And the second dua is for the family. O Allah, grant us from our wives and from our children the coolness of the eyes and make us a leader of pious, Allah-fearing people. This verse is related to our responsibility with our families. We must ensure that our families obey Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they lead an Islamic life, because we will be responsible for it on the Day of Judgment. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith, "Kullukum mas'ulun, kullukum ra'i wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyatih," that every one of you is a shepherd and each one of you will be questioned about his flock. And most of all, this is true with the family and the head of the family. And in a verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara, that O believers, protect yourselves and your families from the fire of Jahannam. It is a duty for every one of us to look after his family. Look after them in the worldly sense, to cater for their needs, to care for them, to feed them and clothe them. But after doing all this, are we going to neglect their spirits? Are we going to neglect their spirituality? Are we going to neglect their deen and their hereafter? So that we won't allow them to starve in the world, but we will allow them to rot in hell for eternity. We won't allow them to be naked. We will give them clothes and feed them and clothe them, but we will allow them to suffer in the fire of Jahannam. We won't allow to anyone to raise a finger or to hurt them and harm them in any way, but we will tolerate their punishment in the hereafter. Na'udhu billah. So our foremost concern must be to protect our families and from the fire of Jahannam, and to work upon them so that they will enter Jannah as well as ourselves. As first, qu anfusakum, protect yourselves first and your families from the fire. Now, the true servants of Rahman are those who actively do something about this, work upon their families, reform them, and at the same time, they are engaged in constant prayer that, O Allah, reform our families, O Allah, make them pious, and O Allah, allow us, grant us the coolness of our eyes in our children and in our families. Hassan al-Basri rahmatullahi was asked about this verse, and he replied by saying, yes, what greater coolness of the eyes could a believer enjoy than seeing his wife his family, his children, practicing and obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What greater coolness of the eyes could there be than that? Rather than careers and salaries and prospects and happiness for our children, this is where we should be seeking happiness in. This is where we should be looking for the coolness of our eyes. Not in the way they look, they dress, feed themselves, or anything else that they may do in the world, or how much they earn, but in how much they practice, in how they please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hassan al-Basri rahmatullahi alayhi says, yes, this is the prayer for the piety of the family. What greater coolness of the eyes could there be for the head of the family than to see his wives, his children, his family obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and live a life of piety in Islam? So the believer, the true servants of Rahman, they implement this, they enforce it, and they also pray for it, that oh Allah grants for us, from our wives, from our children, the coolness of the eyes. وَاجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينِ إِمَامًا, and make us an imam, leader, a leader, or the leaders of the pious. Now some people have understood from this verse that it's okay to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for power. Because Allah says there, وَجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينِ إِمَامًا, and make us the imam of the muttaqeen, make us a leader of the pious and the God-fearing. No. The question of whether it's permissible to pray for power is not as simple as it may seem. At times it is permissible, and at times it is not permissible. When it is permissible is when a person has such faith and conviction in himself and confidence that he will be able to deliver what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has demanded of those who are placed in responsible positions, then it's okay for him to pray as such. But his intention must be sincere, meaning he must never seek that position of authority or that station of power for self-gratification or for worldly needs, but he must do it solely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to serve his fellow Muslims and to work for the Ummah. Now only if he can ensure that that intention is sincere and 100% accordingly, is it permissible for him to pray for a position of power and authority. And even if his condition, even if his intention is sincere, his motives are quite clear. He seeks nothing but the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yet, even if there is a shred of doubt, that either because of his own failings and weakness, or because circumstances won't allow him, he will not be able to deliver and fulfill the requirements of that position, then again it's not permissible for him to pray. Because what will happen if Allah gives him that position of power and authority and he is unable to deliver, then he has burdened himself with a great sin. And he will be responsible for it and he will have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one can take that upon himself. It's permissible. For example, in the story of Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, he was in prison and then Allah released him from prison. He prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and said, رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي عَلَىٰ خَزَائِنِ الْأَرْضِ إِنِّي حَفِيظٌ عَلِيمٌ, that, O Allah, appoint me over the treasures of the earth, for I am honest and I am also knowledgeable. Which meant that he was praying to become the minister, the assistant to the king, the wazir responsible for the treasures of the earth and the distribution of wealth and goods. Provisions. Now that was a position of power and authority, and yet he prayed for it. But the only reason he prayed for it was because إِنِّي حَفِيظٌ عَلِيمٌ. He saw what was going on, and he knew that these people were heading for destruction if he did not intervene. He also knew that many, many people would suffer because if he did not take up that task. He also knew that he was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the prophet of Allah is the best person alive at that time. The prophet of Allah receives a revelation from Allah azza wa jal direct. And he certainly would be able to handle it. Nay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would require it of him that being a prophet, he assumes a position of authority and leadership. And so he prayed, Inni hafidh, I am honest. Alim, I am knowledgeable. And truly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevated him to that rank. And when he did, he administered the affairs of the state in such a wise manner that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him and those who were under him. And he ruled, He ruled in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it was judging from that, only if a person can fulfill all these conditions would it be permissible for him to pray for a position of power or to seek it. Otherwise, no. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, تِلْكَ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةِ نَجْعَلُهَا لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُرِيدُونَ عُلُوًّا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فَسَادًا وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. That this abode of the hereafter, we have reserved for those who do not seek high-handedness or mischief upon the earth. And the sequel, the consequence, the end result belongs to those who are fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are muttaqeen. Anyone who seeks power and authority for power's sake, Allah won't give it to him. And even if he does, Allah will make that a thing of tribulation, trial and punishment for him, and there will be no good or blessing in it. So otherwise, like I said, if these conditions are not fulfilled, it is not permissible to pray for a position of power and authority. And that's why this verse is not related to that. وَجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينِ إِمَامًا. And O Allah, make us an imam, a leader, for those who are muttaqeen, who those who are pious. This verse is related to the rest of the verse. These believers and these true servants of Rahman are praying for their families. That O Allah, we already are heads of our families. And therefore make our subjects, make our flock, make those for whom we are responsible, muttaqeen, so that we will be the leaders of not a family of sin, not a family of sinners, not a family of indifferent people who don't behave well, who do not act and respond to the words and verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But every one of them is an example of piety and taqwa, and we will be the leaders of that family. O Allah, waj'alna lilmuttaqeena imama, make us the leaders of muttaqeen. They are praying that their own families become muttaqeen, just like in the previous verse they have said, in the words prior to this, they have said, O Allah, grant us the coolness of our eyes in our families and in our children, and make us the imam, the leaders of muttaqeen. These are the qualities of the true servants of Rahman. أُولَٰئِكَ يُجْزَوْنَ الْغُرْفَةَ بِمَا صَبَرُوا وَيُلْقَوْنَ فِيهَا تَحِيَّةٌ وَسَلَامًا. People who behave in such a way, people who walk humbly, who are humble in every way, who are modest in their gaze, in their speech, in their gait, in their manner of walking, in their conduct with others, who do not interfere with the ignorant, who do not respond in like to the foolish calls of those who are ignorant, who spend their nights in prostration, in ruku', in qiyam, in front of their Lord, who during the day obey Allah and are still fearful of Him, and who pray that, O Allah, turn away from us the punishment of Jahannam. Surely the punishment of Jahannam is everlasting and sticking. Who, when they spend, are not extravagant, and nor are they miserly, and are moderate in their expenditure. Who do not commit shirk, who do not murder, and who avoid every avenue that leads to murder. Who are not guilty of zina, and who avoid zina in all its forms, including the zina of the eyes, the zina of the hearts, the zina of the hands, the zina of the feet, and who repent and always turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking His forgiveness. And those who are never witness and who never allow themselves to be present in places of vanity, falsehood, deceit and deception, and who, when they pass by vanity, pass by in an honorable manner, and who, whenever the verses of Allah are recited to them, they do not fall upon them deaf and blind, but respond, react, and act upon them, and who constantly pray for the good of their families, for the piety of their families, and say, O Allah, grant us from our wives and children the coolness of our eyes, and make us the leaders of the muttaqeen. What will these people receive? أُولَٰئِكَ يُجْزَوْنَ الْغُرْفَةَ بِمَا صَبَرُوا وَيُلَقَّوْنَ فِيهَا تَحِيَّةً وَسَلَامًا. Their reward will be such that these people will be given in reward the chambers for the patience that they have shown. And what are these chambers? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describes them as being chambers in the higher parts of Jannah. Normal believers who are not true servants of Rahman, meaning believers but who have not become part of the elite of the ummah, these people will be given Jannah, but they will stay in one certain part of Jannah. And these ghurf, these chambers that will be given to the true servants of Rahman, they will be so far away and distant to them as the stars are as distant to the people who dwell upon the earth. And just like we at night stare at the stars and marvel at them, and can imagine ourselves traveling to the stars. Similarly, the people of Jannah, this is a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people of Jannah will look up towards the chambers of these people, and these chambers will be as far away as the stars are to us now, and they will marvel at them. So such people will be given chambers for their patience that they have shown. وَيَلَقَّوْنَ فِيهَا تَحِيَّةً وَسَلَامًا. And they shall be met in these gardens and in these pavilions, in these chambers, with greetings of peace. And who will come and give them these greetings? The angels will come one after the other and say salam to them. وَيَلَقَّوْنَ فِيهَا تَحِيَّةً وَسَلَامًا. They shall be met with greetings and peace. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. Forever they shall abide therein. حَسَنَتْ مُسْتَقَرًّا وَمَقَامًا. As a direct comparison to Jahannam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about Jahannam that it is an evil abode and a dwelling. Allah says, and so beautiful is an abode and dwelling, Jannah. But the truth is that whoever will go to Jannah once will never ever emerge again. He will remain there for eternity. قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ فَقَدْ كَذَّبْتُمْ فَسَوْفَ يَكُونُ لِزَامًا. Here, this is a threat and a warning to the mushrikeen. Allah has described his true servants, and surely the mushrikeen are far from it. And Allah speaks to all those who disbelieve, all those who don't practice, whether they be the mushrikeen of Makkah or the mushrikeen and non-believers who are destined to come to the Day of Judgment, that قُلْ مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ. And similarly, Allah addresses the believers that say, مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي, that my Lord does not give a care for you, لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ, if it was not for your prayers and your worship. Which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for us for a purpose. What is that purpose? وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created man and jinn except that they worship me. هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتُ وَالْحَيَاةِ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. It is he who has created death and life, so that he may test you to see who amongst you is the best of deeds. Allah has created us for a'mal, for action, for practice and for ibadah. If it was not for our ibadah, and if it was not for our du'as, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see from us, Allah doesn't care about us, Allah would destroy us. So say, مَا يَعْبَأُ بِكُمْ رَبِّي. You are worthless in the eyes of Allah. You don't mean a thing to him. Allah does not give a care about you. My Lord does not give a care about you. لَوْلَا دُعَاءُكُمْ. If it was not for your du'as and your worship. فَقَدْ كَذَّبْتُمْ. As for the mushrikeen, you have rejected the truth, you have rejected the message. فَسَوْفَ يَكُونُ لَزَامًا. And therefore, the punishment has become incumbent. And therefore, Allah will punish you in the hereafter. With these verses ends the final part of Surah Al-Furqan, in which he describes the qualities of the true servants of Rahman. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to instill these noble qualities in our lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala include us in the assembly of the true servants of Rahman. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih, nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa akhira da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
This lecture was given by Sheikh Abu Yusuf Riyadul Haq and has been presented to you by Al-Kawthar Productions. For further information, additional lectures and books, contact us on 0121-773-5191 or alternatively by post at Al-Kawthar Productions, P.O. Box 6008, Birmingham, B10-0UW, United Kingdom, or visit our website at www.alkawtharacademy.org. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.